First book in your New Testament and mine, Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Beginning with verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. Here's what he said. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. This is the introductory remarks of Jesus as he's cautioning his disciples about a very present danger in their midst. And that was the danger of being right, but being so wrong. And it's not just a possibility for those of that generation or day, it is just as much a possibility for us today that we could be right and yet be wrong. There are a lot of wonderful chapters in your Bible and mine. There are a lot of beautiful pictures that are painted in those chapters. I mean, we could look at Mary and she brought the alabaster ointment just before Jesus' crucifixion, and she broke the seal at the meal, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and his hair. And what a touching, touching moment. Jesus said concerning her, she did just what she could. And we think about Zacchaeus as Jesus, again, was toward the end of his life and was going through Jericho as he was heading back to Jerusalem to be crucified. And Zacchaeus up that tree, you know. He was a tax collector, a publican that was resented and hated by the Jews of Jericho. And Jesus decided to go have a meal with him. And we see Zacchaeus' attitude toward Jesus after Jesus had been with him for a while, giving half of his goods to the poor. That's a good story. We see the centurion at Capernaum, a Roman, a pagan, Gentile. But he had built the synagogue in Capernaum for the Jews there. He paid out of his own pocket. And he had a servant that was sick. What Roman would care about a slave anyway? It's just a financial investment. But he cared about him as an individual, not about a source of profit. And so he came to Jesus and asked him if he could come and take care of his servant. And Jesus said, hey, I'm coming. And the guy said, no, don't come. He said, I'm a man with authority, and I say to a soldier, go, and he goes and do this, and he does it. And he said, all you have to do is speak the word. And we marvel at the faith of this pagan and the goodness of his heart in Capernaum. We are in this morning, in my opinion, the ugliest chapter in your Bible. We don't read this chapter because of the beauty of it. We read this chapter because we have to. Because Jesus wants us to. And so we come back to it from time to time, and we examine it again, not looking so much as it is at the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day, but with a very open, frank, and honest self-examination. I'm not here to examine you today, but I am here today examining myself in light of the things that Jesus has said in this chapter. He's writing or talking about people who that in their generation of time were viewed as, by God's people, as the most pious, the most righteous, the most godly individuals that walked this earth. And that were the scribes, the lawyers, and particularly the sect of the Pharisees. They were good at fooling people. They were good at doing the things that had to be done, at talking the way that you had to talk in order to create an impression. And the impression that they wanted to create with other people, they created to hide what they really were.
And they did so good a job of fooling the people that they even succeeded in fooling themselves. They regarded themselves as the pious ones. They were good at professing. They professed a love for the fellow man, verse 4, as we just read, and yet they laid grievous burdens on them. You know, I wonder about myself if I am a burden binder upon people. If I stand before God and before a person and I make rules for them that God has not made, and then I judge them by the rules that I have made rather than by the rules that God has made, all the while telling them how much I love them, but insisting that if they're going to get to heaven, they have to go through me first. They professed to be longing for the kingdom, verse 13. Oh, they couldn't wait for the Messiah to get there. And yet Jesus said concerning them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You don't go in yourselves, and you won't allow those that want to go in, you will not allow them to enter." Now, they professed a righteousness due to their prayer life. But Jesus said, "Woe to you," verse 14, "for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." So what you're going to get, he said, guys, is greater damnation. They professed a love for men's souls. "You compass land and sea to make one proselyte," Jesus said, verse 15, "but when you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves." And he goes on and on throughout that chapter with what they professed. And then Jesus strips the profession bare so that everybody can see what they really are. And what they see is what we see is ugly. You know, they really were regarded in their generation as the most disciplined, the most pious. The only ones that could begin to compete with the Pharisees were the Essenes for piety. But the Essenes were a closed community. They didn't mix with the other Jews. They didn't go to Jerusalem or any of those other kinds of places. They had their own community just not far from Jericho, walled off and shut off from the world. But the Pharisees were out in it, you know. They were leading. They were in synagogues scattered throughout the area of Judea and of Galilee. And they were rabbis and leaders held in high regard. They were industrious. They studied Scripture and studied and studied. They worked. They were not on welfare. They raised children that were regarded to be pious children. They disciplined their families and they disciplined themselves, at least to a degree. They were thought to have been people of very high morals. They paid their tithes. No question about that. Even Jesus said in verse 23 on the little herbs, the small herbs, you know. So if you have an herb garden and you've raised some herbs and you get the seeds and you put the seeds, you got a whole cup full of whatever that herb is, a tenth of that, you're going to sell and give to the Lord. Even to paying a tenth of the mint and the anise and the cumin, Jesus said. They wore their phylacteries. The little boxes of Scripture, you know, they had a little leather box of the Scripture in it they put on their forehead. They did not leave their house without their phylacteries. The other place they had them was on the inside of their arm, here, with the leather straps that were wrapped around. They made fraud, those boxes. Their boxes were a little bigger than everybody else's boxes so that everybody could know that they were a little more pious than anyone else. They made broad, verse 5, the borders of their garments. On the garments of the men there was to be a fringe of blue. God had said that hundreds of years before, and they didn't wear a garment that didn't have a fringe of blue, and their fringe of blue was wider than anyone else's fringe of blue. They were respected. If a Pharisee moved into a community, the community was glad. If a daughter was to date anyone, the son of a Pharisee, hey, that was about as good as it was going to get. And yet Jesus began his public ministry in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, and you know
before he'd gotten very far in that sermon, right after the Beatitudes and the things relating to them,
he dropped that bombshell on them in verse 20 of Matthew 5.
When he looked out on that crowd, and it was a big crowd that had assembled up there on the, the side of the hill overlooking Capernaum,
and he said, I need you to know this. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't think of a situation or circumstance, Jesus says to the crowd, in which you'll get into the kingdom of God unless your righteousness goes beyond what the Pharisees and the scribes evidence. And that was an unthinkable thought to those of their generation. How could anybody do that?
But they didn't see what Jesus saw when he looked into their hearts. He concluded the chapter by saying, or got close to concluding, and he said, verse 33, serpents, generation of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? They were right in so many ways,
but they were dead wrong. I don't want to be that kind of guy. I don't want to be the guy that can win a debate and take a position on a piece of scripture or something that I can argue a fellow into a hole in the ground. I don't want to be that guy who can show somebody else up, who can humiliate them because of their ignorance by showing off my knowledge. I don't want to be that kind of guy.
We try to do things right here at this church.
Not to create an image before the world, but because there are right things to do. And we try to let God define for us what those right things are. And so we come together in this assembly and do things like we're doing today. You know, we're the people that sing like Barney Fife used to say, a cappella, not Acapulco. Acapulco was Barney's statement. We're the folks that sing like that. We don't sing with an instrument. We're the folks that share in the communion every first day of the week. We don't do that periodically. I mean, we want to be as close to the Bible as we can be to the Bible and what it says. And so we try to do that. We study. We look into the Scriptures. We try to be decent people. We pay our taxes, when I hope, when our taxes are due. We work hard at our jobs. We vote in the elections. And all of those are right things to do. But we can be right in a lot of ways and be absolutely wrong in the sight of God. Because there's more to it than what the Pharisees and the scribes knew. They were willing to invest themselves. There's no question about that. They were willing to commit themselves to a cause. But they were exclusive. There weren't that many of them in the Holy Land. 5,000, maybe 6,000 if you're generous and you count, was all that existed during the days of Jesus. Because if you weren't willing to pay the price, you weren't going to be a Pharisee. And the price was high. The glory was great. But they did everything that they did, as Jesus said, to be seen of men.
They did what they did absent a heart.
And you've been around your Bible long enough to know, and you've walked in the steps of Jesus long enough to know, that if your heart is not involved in what you're doing, then what you're doing becomes wrong. I mean, not before society, but it becomes empty. It does not mean anything. And we can have a reputation, we can create an image that others say, hey, he's a good guy, you know. And we can do all of that for the same reason that the Pharisees did that, and that's to create an image to cover up who we really are. And that's always tragic. They bound to have had a heart at one point in time. They were born with one. But they neglected it for so long that it died out. Mark chapter 2.
Verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples.
Jesus is having a meal. And he's got folks there. It's a mixed bunch, you know. I mean, tax collectors are there and others that are known for not having made good decisions. And they ask the disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And this was an honest question with them. This did not compute in any way of their thinking about God and about what it meant to be pious and godly, associating with those kinds of people. And Jesus heard it and he said this, verse 17, they that are whole have no need of physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That's why he came. That's why he was eating with these folks. I mean, if you're going to call the sinners to repentance and the unrighteous to repentance, you're going to have to get around them. You're going to have to sit at a table with them. You're going to have to mix with them some at work. They'll never listen to your call. They don't have any use for your piety. But they do have a need of the gospel. So Jesus got out there and rubbed elbows with all those folks. And the Pharisees and the scribes hated him for doing that, because they so steadfastly refused to do that. Mark chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. He entered again into the synagogue, that's Jesus, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. He went to the synagogue, it's the Sabbath day, there's a fellow in attendance there who's got this paralysis with his hand. And they watched him. If you don't know who the they are, you just back up a few verses where we were before, and it's the Pharisees and it's the scribes that are in the synagogue at the time. And they're watching him, and they're watching him for this reason, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, so that they might accuse him. That's why they were watching. They were glad the fellow was there, because now the opportunity arises to see what Jesus is going to do. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand in verse 3, stand forth. And he saith unto them, he asked them this question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? Now, isn't that a reasonable question to ask? Anyone that is representing themselves as pious and righteous, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Or is it evil to do good? Is it lawful to save life on the Sabbath day or to kill? They wouldn't answer. They just sat there and looked at him. And when he looked round about on them with anger, you don't see Jesus angry very often. You see him angry here. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, these are the pious ones. These are the ones who are everything that God ever wanted anybody to be. These were the ones that were the shining example of everything that the law of Moses could create within a man. And they went from that place because of that thing that Jesus had dared to do in healing this man on the Sabbath day. They went forth and they took counsel to kill him. Luke chapter 13. And beginning with verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. How dare he? Just because the people gave him a position of leadership within the synagogue did not convey upon him the authority to dare to make such a statement to our Lord,
or to take such a position on the commandment to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that they had bound upon men the burden that they could not do good on the Sabbath day for fear that that good would be work. Luke chapter 14. Verse 1, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. They were always watching the Lord. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Again, just a simple question that nobody here would have ever had any trouble answering that question. They held their peace, and he took him and he healed him and let him go. And he went on to talk to them about, so which of you, if you have a donkey or an ox that falls into a pit, will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they had no answer for any of that. Tragic. Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. John chapter 5. Beginning with verse 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now this was at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been in that situation for a long time, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Oh, no. The Jews therefore that had said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And so it continues on the story about the outcome of that. This guy for 38 years has not been living, he has been existing. And the problem that he had, that was his problem 24 hours of every day for 38 long years, no one else in this world could help him with. Jesus told him to rise and take up your bed and walk. And he did just that. And the joy that he knew after 38 years of that kind of existence, to see his life finally beginning at this age, that joy was immeasurable. But these guys had no use for anything like that. It was the Sabbath day, and he was carrying his bed. What's wrong with them? How did they wind up thinking the way they thought, so that when God came to walk among them, Emmanuel with us, and he was right there in flesh and blood, and they could see how Jesus dealt with people, how he regarded them, how he saw individuals as individuals and saw their needs as needs, and he spoke to the needs that they had. How could they see all of that, witness all of that, and decide he ought to be killed? But that's exactly what they did. Because you see, these people that were healed on the Sabbath day, the things that Jesus was doing to benefit and to help other people, did not matter. The only thing that mattered to them was the letter of the law and their interpretation of that letter. The only thing that mattered was drawing their lines in the sand and making sure that no one dared cross the line that they had learned when they went to their school of theology.
They had no heart. They had no love. And we've read the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians many times, where Paul attacks preachers. Though we speak with the tongue of men and angels, we have not love, it's nothing. A person that's really talented, has unusual talent, has audience motivating talent, it's worthless if he is not speaking the truth in love. And he speaks to us about our education so that we know all mysteries. We can answer every hard question, and we have complete understanding of all the things that baffle other people, and yet we don't have love, and we don't have anything. Knowledge puffs up, 1 Corinthians 8 and 1, but love edifies. Or if we bring our sacrifices to God, and we give our tithes and our offerings, and if that's not enough, we give our bodies to be burned. Our sacrifices count for nothing if we do not have love. When Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he told us the truth. And when he said the second one, guys, you need to understand and live life understanding that the second one is just like that first one. You love your neighbor as yourself. But to the Pharisees, the neighbors were nothing. It didn't matter whether they lived or died, whether they were happy or sad, whether they suffered indignation or did not. It just didn't matter. We commit murder in this building occasionally, in case you didn't know that. I don't know how many hundreds that we slew last summer. The bodies were scattered all over the floor back in the communion room. Suzanne took the vacuum cleaner and vacuumed them up. Lowell picked up a whole bunch more. We killed those red wasps without a single thought, without a feeling of remorse or regret, or without ever even questioning whether it was the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. Lowell sprayed the cush out of them, and they dropped like flies. I kill spiders, other insects. Why would you do that? In India, they would not understand anybody that would do that. I do that because they don't matter to me. I don't care about them. Red wasp can go wherever it wants as long as it doesn't go in our house or in this building or on one of my children or grandchildren. You know? People did not matter to the scribes and the Pharisees. They did not count for anything. Well, what we have to watch out for, church, is confronting the reality of some of the ugly things that we find in the Scripture, and making sure that we are not making decisions in our own lives that are patterned along the same line as the decisions that they made when Jesus pronounced so many woes upon those that we're not going to be able to escape the condemnation of hell. People must count. All kinds of people must count. Here's what Jesus told. We're getting ready to close. Here's what he said to do specifically to these guys. What they needed to do in order to get past that, in order to escape the condemnation of hell where they were headed. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 11. Again, it's a situation where Jesus is eating with publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees see that. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Well, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And here's what he told them specifically. Here's what you need to do, guys. You need to go, and you need to learn what the Scripture means in Micah 6 and 6 and Hosea 6 and 6. You need to go and learn what those verses mean. What the verses say are this: "I will have mercy and not sacrifice, saith the Lord."
For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What is it that God wants of us in our relationship with each other? What is it that He expects that we would deal with each other out of mercy?
That we would regard each other with love. I know there's some unlovable things done in this world. And those unlovable things tend to make unlovable people. But it doesn't lessen how we are to be in our heart toward those about us. Let's go learn mercy. Out of all the things that we've learned in the Scripture, I've learned how to debate, I've learned how to defend certain doctrinal issues, certain dogma and theology, I've learned how to do that kind of stuff. But if I have not yet learned mercy, then I haven't learned anything that amounts to anything. Matthew chapter 23. It's there for our consideration.
If you're here this morning and not a Christian, this is the opportunity you have to come in repentance of your sin and confession of your faith. We'll baptize you this morning into Christ. If you need our prayers as God's child, we'll assist with that. First and last stanza, you come while we stand and sing.